All right. Welcome, Christian Israel. Pastor Eli James here. This is Eurofolk Radio. Today is April 12th. It's almost tax day. Oh, no. The day that everybody dreads. And I think Americans work at least 6 months to pay taxes. And only after 6 months do they actually have disposable income. And that can't be disposable. They got other expenses to take care of. And, I have to get rid of this Facebook signaling system here. Anyway, so I just spent a week last Saturday, actually last Sunday, I took off for Macanda, Illinois, and getting ready for the eclipse on Monday. There was possibly threatening weather, but I looked at the weather forecast. It said it would be light rain, possibly cloudy, until about 1 o'clock, with the eclipse being at 2. Well, as it turned out, the day started out sunny. It was gorgeous. The whole day was sunny. And, so we just camped out. Now, as it turned out, I had made reservations at a state park in Illinois for camping. But then I happened to call a friend of mine. She's the widow of one of my best friends in Chicago. She had moved down to Carbondale. And so I asked her, well, maybe I could stay with them. And they said, yeah, we have a huge backyard. Come and pitch your tent in our backyard. Yeah, where's the few miles from Macanda? So that worked out really good. So that's why I had to leave early last Sunday. I couldn't do Voice of Christian Israel. I got to Carbondale just in time to pitch a tent before dark, and that was just fine. All right, so that worked out. Everything worked out. So the next day, when we were planning on going to the eclipse, actually, I was going to just plan on staying in the backyard and watching it from there. But then my friend's daughters invited me to, they had set up a party at the Alto Vineyards, which is even closer to Macanda than Carbondale. And so there were about, 15, 16 of us. And we just, with wine glasses in hand and spectacles, eclipse spectacles on our eyes, we beheld the entire eclipse. So it was a great atmosphere, lots of fun. Everybody having a big party, and way more than I was ever expecting. So it turned out really great. So I had a fantastic time, and we saw the eclipse full. A couple of people shared their photos. I tried to take a photo with my cell phone. I talked to a couple of photographers there who asked them, well, if you put your eclipse glasses over the viewer of your cell phone, will it hurt the lens at all? He said, nope, go ahead, do it. And so a bunch of people started doing it, and some of them got really good pictures. I just got hazy photos on mine. But somebody sent me a couple of really good photos. Maybe I'll be able to share them on Eurofolk. I'll see. Anyway, so that went really well. That went really well. And so the next morning, I got up and left for Bardstown, Kentucky, where I've had a congregation, for a good 12, 15 years. At Bardstown is where we had annual Passover and Tabernacles feasts for a long, long time, until the passing of the friend of mine who hosted them. That also included Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve Anderson was living with these friends of mine in Kentucky. He was actually in I'm trying to think of the town near the capital, Frankfort, Lexington. Okay, Pastor Steve had an apartment in Lexington, which is only 6 miles from Frankfort, but there he had a stroke, and now he's been in a nursing home for the past 4 years. So I had a chance to visit him he's just the same. He hasn't changed at all. So his whole left side is lame, and he cannot lift anything. He can't walk with his left side, so he has to stay pretty much in a nursing home. So I prayed with him and asked him if he wanted to get out, if he wanted to come back to normal. He said, "Of course." So we prayed, and I'm going to ask you guys to pray for Pastor Steve Anderson, for his lame left side to be completely healed, so that he can move down here to Harrison with me and help me with this ministry that I'm trying to establish down here. So in any case, so we had a good meeting there, and he wrote a campaign song about Joe Biden based on the Adams Family song. And so I'm going to see if I can remember some of those lyrics and probably embellish them too. The Ookie Biden family, the Biden family. Yeah. So, but I could call him and he could give me the lyrics. I think I'll do that. Anyway, so the whole time it was 3 days in Bardstown, and it rained every single day. And I didn't come home until yesterday, when it finally stopped raining at 2 p.m. on my way into Arkansas. So Yahweh gave us a really good day for the eclipse and saved all the rain for the rest of the week. So we had two really wonderful meetings in Bardstown, one at a church and one at a Pizza Hut, where I talked about gave the presentation on the eclipse pass, the Alpha and Omega, the Alpha and Tau, Aleph and Tau, and the seven cities named Salem in each eclipse path, and the seven Ninevehs in the 2024 eclipse path, and how all of this should suggest very strongly repentance is in order and judgment is near, including, of course, the 70th Jubilee from the date that Joshua and the Israelites entered into Canaan land. 70 Jubilees is 3,430 years. So 3,430 minus 1406 is 2024 A.D. Feast of Atonement is when Jubilees begin. So the Feast of Atonement begins in the last year, every 49th year, and continues into the first year of the next cycle of the Day of Atonement of that year. So it's not a calendar year, it's a festival year, contained within the first and the last and first years of the Jubilee cycle, at which point all debts are supposed to be canceled. So the Judahites were sent into 70 years captivity for failing to observe the land Sabbath for 70 consecutive cycles. And of course, the Daniel 70 weeks prophesied the coming of Messiah, according to the edict given by one of the kings of the Medes and Persians. And where you ever see the number 70, it means something big. It means something big. All right. So anyway, the message is get ready for the judgment day. And so in 2025, if the Jews don't declare a Jubilee, they never have in their entire existence, then Yahweh is going to declare a Jubilee the end of the Jubilee cycle in 2025. And I think Yahweh is going to collapse the economy. Okay. Sorry. All right. Okay. So let me just double check here. Cause I was kind of late getting on, making sure. Yeah. My stream is working just fine. So, okay. So that was my wonderful trip to, both Macanda, Illinois and Bardstown, Kentucky. Don't know if I'm ever going to get back there. Maybe one more trip to Bardstown, but these trips seem to be taking longer and longer, even though the mileage has not changed. All right. So anyway, so that was very good. It was a wonderful experience to have, to be at X marks the spot twice in this eclipse cycle period. Okay. So the article for today, and probably for the next several weeks, is going to be The Faith of Our Fathers by Reverend William P. Gale. And I don't think we've ever done anything by Gale. He was a very active two-seed line pastor I can't remember if he was in Kansas or Oklahoma, one of those two states. Anyway, I found a free online version of it. This is the archive.org version. And if you open it up, the first page is like three or four times bigger than the body of the book. So you have to try to kind of ignore the first page and scroll down to page three and increase the size of page three until it's readable. And then you can proceed from there. So I have it queued up on page three. And it says about William P. Gale. The author is a retired officer of the U.S. Army. He was born in Minnesota and was raised in the military service as an Army brat. Upon graduation from high school, he enlisted in the regular Army at the age of 16 and remained in the military service until his retirement for physical disabilities incurred during World War II. He was the youngest lieutenant colonel of infantry in the Army Ground Forces at the age of 27 and retired at his present rank in 1950 at the age of 33. He is the pastor and founder of the Ministry of Christ Church with over 15 years of Bible teaching background. By the way, I just asked you to pray for Pastor Steve and just pray for him to get healthy, for the symptoms of his stroke to be healed by Yahweh, and his angels, have his angels begin healing on his body so he can get up and walk around, get up out of bed and go to the toilet on his own. That's something you have to be able to do in regular life, right? Get up out of bed and go to the toilet. If you can't do that much, you can't have much of a life in terms of being self-willed, ambulatory. So leaving it at that, ambulatory. The author served on the War Department of General Staff in Washington, D.C., and on the staff of General Douglas MacArthur. He was selected, along with several other officers, to organize and direct the historic guerrilla forces in the Philippine Islands during World War II. And so I'd also like you to pray for me, because I'm looking for a church building to hold services at. And so please keep me in mind, a church building in or around Harrison, Arkansas. A church building in and around Harrison, Arkansas. Have Yahweh find a place for me to do that. Make it much easier for me to recruit people, to bring people into services, etc. Right now, we're holding services in two locations. I'll be in Springfield, Missouri tomorrow for a service. And then, usually on the last Saturday of the month, we have one here also in Harrison. But in this case, I'm going to be doing a public lecture downtown at the gazebo, where I'm going to be explaining how Christianity and Judaism are both fraudulent religions. So that should stir the pot a little bit down here. All right, so here, let's go. And it's a freedom of speech issue, because the Jews are trying to prevent people from criticizing them. And if I can't criticize a Jew, then I don't have freedom of speech. And so I'm going to try to get people to get interested in their own liberty. Because if you don't have freedom of speech, you don't have liberty. All right. So, preface, Faith of Our Fathers. And it says, this is not merely a book. It is a story with a biblical background which can shake the world. The simple story told in the Faith of Our Fathers is one that should be read by every family in America and in Western Europe. Clergymen, attorneys at law, public officials, as well as young students, will obtain a better understanding of their government and the Constitution of the United States of America. In these days of tribulation, with enemies of God all about, one is reminded of the words of Napoleon Bonaparte when he said, 95% of winning a war is to know your enemy. The story of this book, and our people do not know their enemy. The vast majority of Judeo-Christians think their real enemy is their friend. The story of this book advances Napoleon's advice by saying, quote, how can you know your enemy unless you know who you are? Amen to that. A clergyman once said, love your enemies. In a discussion with other clergymen that followed, he was asked where he derived his philosophy and replied, the Bible, of course. The clergyman asking him questions then said, I will agree with the Bible. Now, please tell me where the Bible says to love God's enemies. Well, that's a different question. Loving your enemies versus loving God's enemies. And, of course, love your enemies in the New Testament is about Israelites, the covenant people, living amongst themselves. It's not about loving an invading army. Okay, so that's a lesson in itself. Okay, so let's go to the introduction by William P. Gale. This is a story about a race of people who exist on planet Earth. The first two persons of this race, man and woman, were placed on Earth by the creator of the universe approximately 7,400 years ago. They were placed in a garden or protected area named Eden. One might ask at this point, protected from what? Good question. The answer is simple, but will be left for discovery from a reading of the story. At the time the two children of the Creator were placed on Earth, there were many other peoples on the planet. These other people were known as Enosh, which means created beings. They had been on the planet Earth for hundreds of thousands of years and possibly millions of years before the two children of the Creator were placed in Eden. Very good. The Enosh, or created beings, had their origin on other planets of the universe, or they were created right here before Adam and Eve, before the Adamic race arrived, where they had been created. Some of them, yes, maybe. Our story will tell of their arrival on Earth and their trials and tribulations during the great catastrophes of the Earth, where powerful earthquakes destroyed large areas, where lands gave way and were covered by waters of the oceans, where entire civilizations were destroyed by catastrophes beyond the imagination or comprehension of we who are on Earth in these latter days. So he's obviously a catastrophist. Great job, William Gale. I like it. Okay. And I really haven't read anything by William P. Gale on the air ever before, not that I can recall. So it sounds like he is a catastrophist through and through. Our story will be brief in comparison with the eons. There we go. Eons, or ages of our universe. Brief even in comparison with the age of our planet Earth. We will trace the history of a family that belonged to the creator of the universe. Now, he's saying that we are his offspring, not the Enosh or created ones. We will know his name, the true name of the creator, as well as who his children are on planet Earth. We will look into the past, both of the Earth and the universe. We will know where we came from, where we have been, and where we are going. As Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But the Pharisee said, wherewith shall we be set free? We have never been in bondage to any man. Okay. They had no idea what he was talking about. Chapter 1, the battles of space. Okay, it sounds like he's right in tune with Dr. Wesley Swift. During recent years, we have been reading newspaper reports about men being rocketed into space. Oh, hold on. When was this published? This is probably in the 1960s. I don't think there's any date. I don't see any date. And if he's a Philippine War veteran, that's a long time ago. This is probably 60s, 70s when this is being written. Okay, let's see. If we had read about spaceships in our Bible 20 years ago or even 10 years ago, we most probably would have had a difficult thing to believe. Why? Simply because we hadn't seen or known about rocket engines or guided space vehicles as we see and know about them today. We hadn't read about them in our daily newspapers, but in comic strips or so-called Buck Rogers magazines. Truthfully, had we only read about them in comic strips or Buck Rogers type magazines? Let us look at the scriptures. The prophet Ezekiel tells us about spaceships. He tells us of the wheels with the appearance as the color of a barrel stone. He describes them as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, and they were full of eyes light as lighted windows all about. This is similar to the description of a recently sighted unidentified flying object, which observers have described as spaceships. The Apostle John, in his book of Revelation, describes a space battle. He tells how he was taken unto the Spirit and what he was shown, that he was told to return and write the things which he had seen, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. In the symbolism of our scriptures, John describes the past catastrophes on planet Earth, the great meteor or star named Wormwood striking Earth, and a third part of the universe being placed under darkness, or at least a third part of the angels of the universe falling. He tells us of Satan's fall to the earth along with the 200,000 at 200 million. Enosh, or created beings who were Satan's army. Hold on, I've got to roll down. I'm still navigating this. This archive.org image here. Anyway, okay, so I was able to scroll down. There's a dot on the right that you can move up and down to move the page up and down. Okay. So, yeah, so he obviously believes in the fall of Lucifer. Very good. Okay, and 200,000 or 200 million Enosh or created beings who were in Satan's army and who fell to the planet Earth with him. Before the time of John, we turn to the writings and prophecy of Enoch, the sixth patriarch from Adam and Eve. Enoch tells us about the great and mighty space battle where the archangel Michael was called upon by the creator of the universe to bring his armies against Lucifer, the archangel, who had rebelled against the creator and king of the universe. Satan, by the name of Lucifer, had once been a light bearer for the king of the universe. He knew many mysteries of the universe and had knowledge of many secrets of the kingdom. He decided that he was greater than the king and attempted a revolution in order that he might take over as king of the universe. He gathered many angels from various planets of the universe to do battle in space against the host commanded by the righteous archangel Michael. These angels who succumbed to Satan's lies and who joined his forces were known as Enosh, who had been created on other planets of the universe. They were good in the place where they had been created, because everything the creator made was good in the place where he created it. But in their weakness, they had joined Lucifer's army of rebellion and... Oops. Hold on. I got to center this picture. Lost their first estate. Scripture describes them as the angels who had lost their first estate, or the fallen angel race Enosh. It was these created beings who were defeated with Lucifer in the space battles against Michael. Lucifer, along with these created beings, fell from space to the planet Earth. This space battle is the same one that John writes about in Revelation. These created beings or angels who had lost their first estate by following Lucifer in his rebellion were now out of their proper place in the universe. They had been cast down to a strange planet. By their stupidity and ignorance, they had helped Lucifer upset the good order of the universe and the kingdom of the Most High Creator. They had violated the divine laws of nature and nature's king. Their punishment was to be cast out of the kingdom along with the evil one who led them. They were and still are under the power of Satan, and they worship him as their king. John in Revelation 9, verse 11 says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Okay, so you also have, there's all kinds of evidence that Mars was once an inhabited planet. It certainly had water at one time. There's all kinds of evidence that there was water on Mars. But it had an eccentric orbit. And it possibly engaged planet Earth and lost some of that water. And that water may have actually contributed to Noah's flood. But, and then there's also the asteroid belt. The asteroid belt is an exploded planet. So what happened to that planet? So Lucifer and his angels might have landed on that planet, which I think the Bible refers to as Merodach. Merodach, or Marduk, as it's called in the popular literature. And there was a war on that planet, and that planet exploded. And then something terrible happened to Mars as well. But it's quite possible that Lucifer and his minions were cast onto the solar system, and they have been wreaking havoc in the solar system, and are still wreaking havoc here on planet Earth until the second coming. So let's continue. We can now turn to the written history of the Asiatic peoples, which includes the history of the Sumerian dynasties. These historical writings record events of Asiatic peoples on Earth hundreds of thousands of years ago, long before Adam and Eve had been placed in Eden. That's true of India and what's called Atlantis and Lemuria. These ancient civilizations and continents were destroyed in previous ages, and there's more and more evidence coming up about the destroyed civilizations. It's becoming standard knowledge now, although rather than denying these things, academics simply ignore them these days. There's so much evidence of giants and ancient, highly advanced civilizations. It is simply undeniable. Well, let's continue. Okay. The ancient Asiatic writings tell of an almighty one who was above the god they worship. Okay. They also describe a later space battle where their king was again defeated and again fell to Earth. Descriptions of this later space battle include writings which tell of Lucifer gathering more created beings from another planet. The later space battle was witnessed by the Asiatic Sumerian peoples from their location on Earth, and they tell of Lucifer bringing the black kinky-haired ones to Earth with him. Okay. Wonder what planet they came from. These written histories also include the names of Lucifer's captains in his armies who were defeated in the battles of space. One was named Vuda, and another Beelzebub. Is that where voodoo comes from? Vuda. These captains were given areas of Earth to rule over and control. It was in these areas where the captains demanded worship of Satan from the created beings whom they had brought to Earth with them. Vuda controlled the land area we know today as Africa, and his name is the source of idol-worshipping voodooism. Beelzebub was given the land area we know today as Asia, and we find that the name Buddha stems from this source. It's possible. That one seems to be a stretch, though. There was Lucifer's mistress named Kali. Ooh, okay. She ruled in the area we know today as India, and the priests of India's idol worshippers today are known as Kali priests. These people are spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 31 of the book of Ezekiel. Well, I was just recently doing some research on Nimrod, because it came up in a discussion where we were talking about Esau and why he was so famished when he came up to Jacob and said, feed me that red pottage, I'm famished. And that's when Jacob said, well, sell me this day your birthright and I'll feed you. Okay. Well, the story from the book of Jasher states that Esau had actually killed Nimrod while he was out hunting with two or three of his guards. And Esau had a close vantage and drew a bow and killed Nimrod. And the Nimrod's guards began chasing Esau and chased him right over to Jacob's area. But the Nimrod's guards lost track of Esau, and so he never had anything to fear after that. However, he despised his birthright as a result of this whole episode. So what I was wondering about was, because Nimrod is said to be a son of Cush. And if Cush is Nimrod's father, who was Nimrod's mother? Because I suspect that Nimrod's mother was not an Adamite. I suspect she was something else. Could she have been one of these voodoo, or rather Beelzebub creatures from the Far East? Because India at that time is actually Far East. Okay. And, it's possible that Semiramis, who was Nimrod's wife, was an outlander. Maybe Brother Abair can do a word study on Semiramis, but that occurred to me because why was Nimrod so evil? And it's blamed on Semiramis. Okay, so. Now, maybe Nimrod himself wasn't so much evil, but they had a son. But if he married an outlandish woman, then, you know, he probably, you know, wasn't that good of a guy anyway. Okay. Okay. Brother Abair says, I think the Jasher account is Masoretic timeline. So I don't think Nimrod would have been alive when Esau was alive, right? Yeah, that's possible, right? Yeah, but that's, it's possible that Jasher does use the Masoretic timeline. So, there may be, you know, some conflicts there. But, along those lines, I've been doing more and more research on the Septuagint timeline, which seems to be more accurate than the Masoretic timeline. So I think also if the authors of Jasher were given the wrong timeline, then, you know, errors would have ensued. But that's another story. My concern here is, who is Semiramis? Who is she? And was she the evil one? Yeah. It says Jasher has Shem being alive when Abraham was. No way. Yeah, I agree. I think the Septuagint timeline, which adds 100 years to the lives of each of the pre-flood patriarchs, is the more correct one. Okay. And there's more and more evidence coming out suggesting that is the case. All right. So these stories. Now, remember, Jews have gotten hold of these stories and have tried to, how should I put this, sway or retell these stories from their point of view, their Jewish point of view. So that study, I'm going to see if I can find out where Semiramis came from, but she may have been one of these fallen angel females, okay, like Lilith. And maybe Lilith and Semiramis are the same person. Now, the fact that she has the name Ram in her name, Rama was Rama one of those fallen gods as well, fallen angels as well? That, I think that is a fruitful study. I'll be pursuing that angle, and I'll let you know if I come up with anything interesting. So let's continue. So he says, Ruda controlled the land area we now know as today as Africa. And then Lucifer's mistress was named Kali. So Kali, maybe Semiramis is a descendant of Kali. You know, and of course, Babylon was in the Far East of Mesopotamia, right near what we call Hindu land, India, right? Okay. She ruled in the area we know today as India, and the priests of India's idol worshippers today are known as Kali priests. These people are spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 31 of the book of Ezekiel. I have to reread that chapter. Anyway, we have now covered thousands and thousands of years through many ages of history on the earth. I agree. The earth is a lot older than the 6-day creationists believe. we see that there were created beings, Enosh, on the planet Earth before Adam and Eve. Very good. The Enosh, this name later being erroneously translated to the word man, yes, false translation, and many others. There are at least 8 or 9, maybe even 10 different Hebrew words that are translated simply as man, thereby destroying the distinction, the Hebrew distinction of all these words. So the Enosh were subjected to the great catastrophes of the earth. Now, I would imagine that includes what we call the Amerindians, because they have legends. They say we are living in the fourth time. So they claim that they have witnessed 3 previous catastrophes. Their legends speak of 3 previous catastrophes. And I think they also predict that this is going to be the last one. The Kali Yuga, as it is known in the East, this is the age of destruction, right? This is the age of destruction, and there's no doubt about it. This is the age of destruction. All right. Scientific discoveries of archaeologists offer proof along this line. The Enosh were here on Earth at the time when the Creator... Hold on, I got to scroll up. I may be able to find a better version of this, a free version of this online, easier to manipulate. Said to his archangel Michael, "Let us put my family on the earth. I will plant my seed on earth to take control from Lucifer." In reply to Michael's question, "Who shalt thou send?" the Almighty said, "I will send my son, Adam," which means man, actually means to show blood in the face. "And I will send my daughter Eve in order that they might have children of the flesh and thereby perpetuate my family on earth." Michael replied, "But they will be alone on the planet earth where Satan resides with his angels who have lost their first estate. Satan will do all possible to destroy our family there and to bring him under his evil power." The Almighty answered, saying, "Yes, they will fall under Satan's power. I have given them the choice of good or evil to test them. I have planned it from the beginning. I will place them in the Garden of Eden, where Eve will be seduced by the serpent Satan and shall have a son by him. This evil son will I name Cain," which means greedy. "I will also, to acquire, an acquirer. I will also, stealer. I will also give them a good son from Adam and Adam's seed, whom I will name Abel. They will be free to do as they choose, and they will fall because of their belief in Satan's lies and his deceit. For their weakness and failure to obey my warnings about Satan, I will take away their protective light, and they shall be naked. Yet I will save them and their children in due time." So, maybe I think this is a good point. The word naked, they were naked and not ashamed, may be a reference to the Shekinah glory, that they were covered by the Shekinah glory, in which, say, how long were they covered by the Shekinah glory before they fell? That is a very interesting question. And I don't think there's enough evidence anywhere to answer that question. But nevertheless, they were sinless before they fell. And they had the Shekinah glory. That's what they lost when they fell. But all that will be restored. Okay. So, "Yet I will save them and their children in due time. Cain will murder Abel, the true son of Adam, which will be their first earthly warning. Yet I will give them other children who will carry on and who will do my works." So Adam and Eve, the children of the Creator of the universe, were taken from the spirit and were made children of the flesh. As children of the flesh, they were in the image of their father, the King of the universe, in his likeness with a reddish complexion. Today we call this race the Adamic race. It seems mysterious to many that there is no history, no archaeological evidence, nor any evidence of any kind which can show the existence of this race of people on earth earlier than the 7,400 years which are now confirmed by Scripture. Many are unaware that Adam and Eve had spoken a spoken language when they had to have, right? Yes, they talked with each other. Eve spoke to Nahash. They talked with Yahweh. They had to have a spoken language. Evidence of any kind which can show the existence of this race of people on earth earlier than the 7,400 years, which are now confirmed by Scripture. Well, I think that the pre-Adamic, unprotected by a kind of glory, were already on the planet in Genesis chapter 6. But we'll save that discussion for another time. In fact, I've discussed that on many shows already. Anyway, many are unaware that Adam and Eve had a spoken language when they were placed on the planet Earth. They conversed and they wrote in that language. One of their later sons wrote it so prolifically that it was named after him. His name is Heber, and the language was called Hebrew. A thorough investigation will reveal that another name was used to identify the language, that being Aramaic. It will be noted that the early Greek and Latin languages stem from the Aramaic or Hebrew, from whence we have the languages of the present-day Christian nations, including English, German, Spanish, Italian, French, Scandinavian, Slavic, and others. All right, chapter 2, A Celestial Family on Earth. Yeah, so this really sounds a lot like the teachings of Dr. Wesley Swift. I'm pretty sure William Gale was a student of Dr. Swift. An ancient word has been used, A Celestial Family on Earth, chapter 2. An ancient word has been used since the days of Adam and Eve to denote the evil powers of Satan on planet Earth. This word is sin. In order to understand the meaning of this word, we must realize that Satan is evil, the opposite from good. Satan's powers are also evil, and they are used to oppose and destroy all that is righteous and good. We should remember that Satan was on Earth before the Almighty placed his children, Adam and Eve, on Earth. Satan's evil power, known as sin, was also prevalent on Earth and still remains to this day. It is then understandable that Adam and Eve were placed on a planet which was under sin, the evil influence of Satan. Also, their flesh children born on Earth being born under the conditions of Satan's evil influence, sin. Our scriptures confirm this by telling us that we are born under sin. This does not mean that our entry into the fleshly body is an evil or sinful event. It simply means that children of the Spirit who are born into the flesh body in the family of Adam are born under these same conditions which existed when their earth parents and Adam and Eve were placed in Eden. It is more warning than anything else. The creator of this universe is the Alpha and Omega, meaning I am the beginning and the ending. He sure is. He knows all from the beginning to the end because he is king of the universe. Nothing happens without his knowing or without his planning and permitting it to happen. Thus it was with the beginning of Adam and Eve. They were placed on earth for a reason. The creator sent his prophets to the earth with books and with instructions to write books and scrolls. The books so written will be understood by the children of Adam and Eve who are on earth in the flesh, but are children of the spirit of the creator of the universe. Each of these children existed before the creation of the earth. Yes, that's what Paul tells us, that we pre-existed. They existed in the spirit and are not the Enosh or the created beings. They are celestial beings brought to earth by a process of birth into the earthly family of the Heavenly Father. When they are born into the flesh body on earth, they have been then born again or born from above, okay? Because he hasn't done that word study. Because they existed before in spirit as celestial beings. There is a great difference between the celestial beings born into the flesh on earth and the Enosh, or created beings, who were brought to earth by Satan when he was cast out of the kingdom with his hosts who had followed him and had thereby lost their first estate. The difference between these people on earth are very apparent, yet the simple truth seems so impossible of understanding by so many, even those of Adam's family who are on earth today. After Adam and Eve had been in the Garden of Eden for some time, the Creator put them out on their own with a free will to do of their own choosing. They were put under a test. They were fearful of the earth and fainted. Well, I don't know if they were fearful. I don't think the scriptures suggest that they were fearful, and fainted at the gate from which they were to leave Eden. He must be referring to some other story. The earth was a strange land to them, yet the Creator told them that they must go. He told Adam not to worry because he had set the time in days and years, and he would save Adam. So he's got to be speaking about after the fall. He didn't make that clear. Anyway, he told Adam not to worry because he had set the time in days and years, and he would save Adam after 5,500 years. After this time, one would come home. One would come on earth who would save Adam and the family which Adam and Eve were to have. In spite of this promise from the Creator, Adam and Eve were very upset about their having been turned out into the strange land and darkness of Satan's power. Yeah, it would be too. Adam actually died of fright many times. Okay, I think he's referring to the book of Adam and Eve. I'm starting to recognize these stories from the book of Adam and Eve. Adam actually died of fright many times, but each time he did so, the Creator brought him back to life and spoke words of encouragement to him. Wow. That's like being in a hospital and dying and being revived, dying and being revived. Both Adam and Eve remembered their bright nature when they were in Eden, and they asked why the light had left them and why they were now in darkness. In reply, the Creator told them that he knew when he put them in the garden that they would fall under the power of Satan, and that they had been warned about it and had done so under their own free will. He explained, now, even so, it doesn't tell us how long Eve lived, but Adam lived nearly 1,000 years. So he probably had a lot of fun, had plenty to do while he was here. There must have been some fulfillment in his life, and I'm sure there was. Okay. Even though we're living on an evil plane or planet, we still are capable of experiencing a lot of joy and a lot of good. So let's continue. Adam asked for permission to return to the garden just to take a look at it because he missed it so. But the Creator said, no, I have made you a promise, and when the time I have set is past, then I will bring you back into the light, and I will bring all of your righteous sons and daughters back into the garden with you. And that day is coming up real soon, folks. All right. I think these two eclipses and the prophecy, which was September 22nd, 2017, right after the first eclipse in August of 2017, which is a reference to the woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and crown of 12 stars. It's obviously a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel being the woman, and the great dragon casting out of its mouth a flood to devour her children. And it's during these last 7 years between the two eclipses that the Rothschilds amped up the attacks, the migration attacks against our white nations, really amped them up. And that's the flood being spoken of in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 17:15 clearly states that the waters you have been seeing are peoples, nations, and tongues. It's not literal water. It's a flood of immigrants that was sent by the Rothschilds, i.e. Satan, to destroy our race. So, and a great awakening must take place if our people are going to survive. We know that Yahweh always has a remnant that will survive. But, we have many family, friends, and loved ones who we would like to see survive also, but many of them are still in darkness, total darkness. But, it's the wise and foolish virgins. Okay. So, let's continue. So, the Creator, So why do you plague? How much longer will you plague us with this darkness? The Creator, who was Adam's heavenly father, answered Adam, saying, O Adam, even Lucifer and his hosts, the Enosh, were in bright light so long as he was obedient to me. When he disobeyed me, I deprived him and his hosts of the light. I deprived him of this bright nature, and they became dark. When he was in the heavens, in the realm of light, he didn't know of darkness. And that's why I say Adam and Eve were totally innocent. They couldn't have sinned deliberately. They were tricked. But he disobeyed me, and I made him fall from heaven to the planet Earth, and I made this darkness upon him. You also, Adam, had that bright light when you were obedient to me. When I heard that you had disobeyed me, I deprived you also of that bright light. But I did not wish to destroy you completely. In my mercy, I made you what you are. I drove you from the garden to dwell in the darkness of earth, but it is not to last forever. When it is over, daylight will return. Oh, please, I'm tired of this darkness. The darkness is not a punishment for you as it is for Lucifer. It is simply that I have made the day, and I have placed the sun in the day to give you light so that you and your children can do the work on earth for which I have placed you there to do. I knew that you would transgress and come out of Eden. This booklet is more like an allegory than it is a biblical study. I knew that you would transgress and come out of Eden unto the earth because I made you of the light, and I put you on earth to bring out children of light from thee. I knew that Satan, who had deceived himself, would also deceive you and your children. So I warned you about Satan and told you not to let him come near you and not to let him touch you, i.e. deceive you. If I hadn't warned you of this beforehand, it could have been an offense on my part, and you could have then blamed me for your failure. But I commanded you and I warned you, and so now the blame is on you. Even so, I have made a day for you, Adam, and for your children who will come after you. I have made the night for them to rest from their daytime work, but a little darkness now remains, Adam, and daylight will soon appear. Well, 7,000 years later, is only a short time, right, in the scheme of things, in the galactic scheme of things. But folks, I really believe that this double eclipse, the X marks the spot eclipse, along with the seven Salems in each eclipse path, and the seven Ninevehs, which bordered on the 2024 eclipse, and the 70th Jubilee being beginning in this Day of Atonement. These are all signs. Of course, the woman clothed with the sun. There is so much cosmic stuff going on right now, all coinciding with the end of the age. And we know the end is near. We just don't know the day and the hour. But we can guess as to the week, month, and year. And we're getting very, very close. All the signs, there's so few prophecies left to be fulfilled. There's one prophecy, I believe it's Revelation 17 or 16, about the sun burning the earth. So that's got to be a prominence, or what do you call it, a coronal mass ejection. That's going to happen. We've been having very great coronal mass ejections right now because the sun is at solar maximum in a cycle, and we've actually had a direct hit on Earth last week. But it wasn't enough to disrupt communications. All it takes is one that will disrupt global communications, burn out all of the electronics of all of their satellites, their spaceships, their submarines, airplanes, etc. And boy, oh boy, that will bring the House of Rothschild down, and we won't even have to fire a shot. And then there's also talk of a body crashing into the sea, which could cause tidal waves. So, and then, of course, the Feast of Trumpets itself is the trumpets announcing the fulfillment of the three last feast days, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And the last great day is when he comes. So when we hear all these big trumpet horns, which will probably be caused by an earthquake, a lot of people have stated when they have earthquake stories, there's gigantic roaring noises that accompany some of these earthquakes. And I have a feeling that's what the last trump that Paul is talking about. That's when we better get ready. And then that year, when that big trump occurs, probably due to earthquakes, then we realize this Feast of Atonement is the last one, the last chance to repent, clean ourselves, make ourselves ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and do the best we can to be invited to the feast, right? You want to be invited to that feast. If you don't have an invitation, you won't be let in, okay? So let's continue. Adam again appealed to the Creator. He wanted to be taken from the gloom of this earth and from its darkness. He begged and begged to be taken back into the garden. Again, the Creator was kind with Adam, giving him more advice and explanation. The Heavenly Father told him he would keep his promise that the darkness and gloom would pass from Adam, and that he would bring Adam and all of his righteous earthborn children back into the garden where there is no darkness. The Creator explained further to Adam that all of his misery he had taken upon himself before his pleadings would not save him now, free him from the power of Satan on earth. He said that he would come to earth in a flesh body of Adam's family, not the Adam's family, of Adam's family, and would take upon himself the suffering and agony that Adam was undergoing. He would, by his coming, set Adam and all of his flesh children free. Well, even that process is taking 2,000 years and beyond, certainly a little bit more than 2,000 years. We are into it when Yahshua came as our Redeemer. Okay. And he would, by his coming, set Adam and all of his flesh children free from the power of Satan, that he would use Adam's children to bring the earth out of its darkness and to bring light unto the earth. Well, I think we need a few more children to be aware if we're going to accomplish this. Maybe there will be this great awakening. I think it's Ezekiel 39, where the dead men's bones come back to life. Maybe all of this evil done by Netanyahu and the Jewish, treasonous organizations that run America and the West and the world, literally, that people are beginning waking up to this, and that they will turn against them. And even now, the Jews are complaining that there's more and more anti-Jewish attacks taking place in every country, and Jews are getting really scared. The little Jews are. The big fat Jews could care less how the little Jews feel, right? They have set a course of action, and they can't turn back. And then in Revelation chapter 12, it says that Satan will try to destroy his people, that Yahweh's people, because he know he hath but a short time. So he is ramping up the attacks against our people, and that includes the race war, COVID, EMF rays, poisoning our food, everything. We have to overcome. Because Yahshua said, only those who overcome will be saved. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh. Pass the ammunition. We'll continue this next time. Take care, everybody. Bye-bye.